You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were continuing to talk about how the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is revealed to us in the creation of all things. How the Scriptures themselves testify that in the beginning, all three persons of the Blessed Trinity were present and active: the Eternal Father, the Eternal Son, and the Eternal Spirit. And so in our last lecture, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 1, in which the Father declares that the heavens and the foundation of the earth are all the work of the Son's hand. And of course, we were tying that to the passages of the Old Testament Scriptures, in particular Isaiah chapters 44, 45, and 48. Not that there's more than one Isaiah in the plural, but there's more than one chapter. So Isaiah chapters 44, 45, and 48. Now, we were also looking at Psalms 102 and 45, because, again, there are multiple psalms in the plural. But in particular, Psalm 102 and Psalm 45, that describes to us how Yahweh is the one who brought everything into existence. Yet, in the New Testament Scriptures, we learn that it is the Father who speaks these words to the Son, to teach us to make a distinction between the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. That the Father declares to the Son that the Son is God and the Son is Creator. Now, we also noticed in particular that in Isaiah chapter 44, the Lord says this: I am Yahweh who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. That's Isaiah 44, verse 24. And we noted that in the Hebrew, this phrase by myself, literally me iti, means from with me. Or one might say, from the one with me, because that's what the apostles testify in the New Testament Scriptures, that the one with the Father is the Son. So as John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's how John's Gospel opens in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And as we said in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, the Father speaks to the Son and says, You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Here you have the Father calling the Son Yahweh. Now, in today's lecture, in particular, we're going to look at this language of the wisdom of God as we find revealed in Proverbs chapter 8. Because God's wisdom was present in the beginning, creating all things with God. And so we'll look at Proverbs chapter 8 and how this is revealed throughout the New Testament, that the wisdom of God is the second person of the Holy Trinity, who was with the Father in the beginning. So let's go ahead and begin our lecture. Now, throughout the Bible, it is revealed to us that the one true God is one in essence and three in person. We know from Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God was at the beginning of creation, taking an active role with God. We also know that God spoke and it was so. We commonly refer to the second person of the Holy Trinity as the Son of God. However, He is also called by other names, including the Word of God and the Wisdom of God. Now, back in the late 2nd century to early 3rd century, one of the early church fathers by the name of Origen, an Alexandrian theologian, said this: If anyone would say that the Word of God, or the wisdom of God, had a beginning. Let him beware lest he direct his impiety rather against the unbegotten Father, since he denies that he was always Father, and that he has always begotten the Word, and that he always had wisdom in all previous times or ages or whatever can be imagined in priority. And then Origen goes on to say this: there can be no more ancient title of Almighty God than that of Father, and it is through the Son that he is Father. Now this is Origen talking about the Son being eternal. Now if the Son is eternal, the Father is also eternal. You see, the Father is eternal because the Son is eternal. So that the Father always was Father and always will be Father, and the Son was always Son and he always will be Son. And so we look also at this title or this language of the second person of the Trinity being called the Wisdom of God. You see, he's the eternal wisdom. God has always had wisdom. We can't say that there was a time when God did not have wisdom until wisdom came into being. So we look in particular at Proverbs chapter 8, in which the second person of the Holy Trinity is referred to as the wisdom that was with God at the beginning. So our God-breathed text teaches us this. In Proverbs chapter 8, the wisdom of God speaks. And the wisdom of God says this, starting at verse 22. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundation of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Now this is Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31. Again, when we take a passage of Scripture like this, we want to ask the question, what does this mean? What is the Holy Spirit revealing to us and teaching us, giving to us this wonderful divine knowledge that we cannot know unless it is revealed? So we know that God was in the beginning creating all things. We know that God is the Creator. We know that God is eternal and that God brought all things into existence by himself. Yet in a passage like this, we are taught that God was not alone. In fact, it was the wisdom of God who was with him. And so we take a passage like this and we try to wrestle with the text and meditate upon it and say, what is the Lord teaching me? On a passage like this, we are taught to make a distinction between persons of the Holy Trinity. For there is one God, yet there are three persons, the plurality. And so in this passage, we're making distinction between the Father and the Son, or as the text would say, between Yahweh and the wisdom of Yahweh. See, this is no mere personification of the concept or the abstract idea of wisdom. Rather, this is the second person of the Holy Trinity speaking. Wisdom ascribes to itself counsel and strength and prudence. It states that it exists, that it loves. It is said to have been begotten from God. You see, in the New Testament scriptures, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. For in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this in chapter 11. Starting at verse 18, Jesus declares, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Now this is Matthew 11, verses 18 through 19. Here, Jesus is referring to himself as both the Son of Man and as the wisdom, which is found in the book of Proverbs. Now, don't get confused on the use of the feminine pronoun her, for the Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah, is feminine, just as the Greek word for wisdom, sophia, is also feminine. Feminine nouns take feminine pronouns. There are a lot of Hebrew and Greek words that are feminine that one would not expect, but yet it is so in those languages. So don't get confused in the English where we say that wisdom is a she. It doesn't mean that the Son is now the daughter of God in any kind of a weird ideological feminist type of theology foreign to the text. But instead, wisdom is the second person of the Holy Trinity. Now, when we take this passage from Matthew and we compare it to the passage in Luke chapter 11, again, we see Jesus referring to himself as the wisdom of God. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 51. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets, shed from the foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" So again, here Jesus is speaking about the wisdom of God, just like Jesus speaks about the Son of Man, that the Son of Man must come and suffer. Here he comes and he says, the wisdom of God sends the prophets and the apostles. Now, in a similar passage found back in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 23. "Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth. From the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar." Now this is Matthew 23, verses 34 through 35. You see, Luke instructs us that the wisdom of God sends the prophets. Matthew instructs us that Jesus sends the prophets, for Jesus is the wisdom of God. Now, we know throughout the Old Testament scriptures that God sends his prophets. Thus, we confess that Jesus is God. So as he sent the prophets of old, Jesus will send out the apostles in the days of the New Testament to proclaim all the fulfillment of what was declared about the coming Messiah, the one who would suffer and die for us. So that we understand that the blood that was shed all points to the blood of the Lamb that would be shed to atone for the sins of the world. And so Jesus here talks about the Son of Man being handed over to death. He talks about the wisdom of God sending the prophets, and he talks about himself sending the prophets. For all of Scripture points to Jesus. The Scriptures themselves reveal to us the Christ, that God himself comes in the midst of his people to save his people, that God is the one who comes to redeem his own. In fact, Jesus is the key of knowledge. For in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, Jesus says this, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." Now again, the lawyers are those who are experts in the law of God, the written scriptures. But yet they took Christ out of the scriptures, and therefore they could not see Christ in the scriptures, and they could not teach Christ from the scriptures, for he is the key of knowledge. For without the incarnation, and without the person and work of the Son, all of the scriptures is a closed book that remains locked. But when you have the key, it is open so that you understand it all points to Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who is flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, and blood of our blood, yet also begotten of his Father from all eternity. So that Jesus will say to those who are studying the scriptures in John chapter 5, saying this, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." That's John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. And again, John tells us in his first epistle, chapter 5, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life." That's John, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20. Here the scriptures testify that the Son is true God, and in him is life, eternal life, for he is eternal. You see, the whole of the scriptures reveal to us Jesus. So when we look at Proverbs chapter 8, and we have the wisdom of God speaking to us, revealing that the wisdom of God was there in the beginning, creating all things. With the key of knowledge, we know that this wisdom is Jesus, for Jesus himself declares it to be so. Now, in the first chapter of Paul's letter to the baptized in Corinth, we are told that Jesus is the wisdom of God in this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 25. Again, here the apostle calls Christ both the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now later, of course, in chapter 2 of Paul's letter to the baptized in Colossae, Paul states that his desires for all those who have not seen him face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the fullness of understanding, the assurance, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For in Christ is hidden the wisdom of God. Thus, in Proverbs chapter 8, we are talking about the wisdom of God, who is the Son of God, who reveals himself to us, opening our eyes to see who he is, that he is very God, a very God, begotten, not made. After looking at some of these passages in the New Testament scriptures which reveal Christ, let us go back to this Old Testament passage in Proverbs chapter 8, which also reveals Christ. In verse 22, it says this, as wisdom speaks. So wisdom says, "Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his works, the first of his acts of old." Now, to begin with, this Hebrew word that we translate as possessed me is kana. Now, the same Hebrew word is used in Genesis chapter 4 at the birth of Cain. We translate this passage. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man, Yahweh. That's verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, in this passage, there's two things in particular that we want to look at. First of all, this verb, kana, is used here and translated as gotten, the same verb that's used in Proverbs chapter 8. That as Eve here says that she has gotten a man, that she has this birthed a man, one who is of the same substance as her. And so she makes this claim, using the same verb, teaching to us that this understanding is of generation, that she has generated a man. And what secondly we also want to note here is not only is this Hebrew word kana being used like it's being used in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom is gotten from the Father, but here in particular we look at Eve making this exclamation of joy, thinking that she has the promised seed, the promised seed that would crush the serpent's head, the one who would come, who would restore life where there is death and bring forgiveness where there is sin. So she proclaims, I have him. I've gotten a man, Yahweh. So right from the beginning, we understand that the first people to hear the promise of Jesus that we have in the written word understood this clearly to mean that the seed of the woman who would be truly human would also be truly God, born of the woman in time, yet begotten of God from eternity. So she proclaims that she has gotten this man who is Yahweh. And so in Proverbs chapter 8, we have the wisdom of God proclaiming that he has been possessed or gotten, begotten of Yahweh from the beginning. Now, also in verse 22 of Proverbs, it states that wisdom was at the beginning. It says that Yahweh's works, he was there at the beginning of Yahweh's works, and he was the first of his acts of old. Now, again, in John chapter 1, it states this, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, wisdom was not the first created thing. Wisdom is begotten of the Father, just as this seed of the woman is birthed from her, being of the same substance of the woman, truly human. The Son, who is wisdom, is from the Father, not a created thing. Instead, all things came into existence by God's wisdom. Apart from God's wisdom, there is nothing that was made. The Son of God is not the material beginning, meaning the first material object created. Rather, the wisdom of God is the effective beginning, meaning that he is the source of all things. So he is the beginning of all things, and he was there before all things were created. So thus in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23, wisdom declares this, ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. Verse 23. A parallel passage is seen in the third chapter of Revelation, John's revelation of the New Testament scriptures, which states this, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. See, Jesus is called the beginning or the source of creation. In the same way, in Revelation chapter 22, the wisdom of God says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That's Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Now, likewise, in Colossians chapter 1, we read this about the wisdom of God. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. You see, he is the source of all things. So that's why we learn to confess in the creed that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. You see, the creation of all things is an external act of God, whereas the begetting of the Son is an internal act of God between the person of the Father and the Son. So as an internal act of God, it is an eternal act of God, for God is eternal. So that when God the Father begets the Son, the Father is always Father, who is unbegotten, and the Son is always begotten, eternally. And likewise, the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is an internal act that is an eternal act. So that the Holy Spirit is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Now again, let's look back at Proverbs chapter 8, in which the wisdom of God speaks. And the wisdom of God says this in verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. Again, that's Proverbs chapter 8, verses 24 through 26. Here, a distinction is made between the external acts of God and the internal acts of God. These external acts are the creation of all things that have a beginning, a starting point, for they are created and not eternal. All these things, such as the springs of water and the mountains and the hills and all the things of the earth, the fields and even the dust of the world, these are all the external acts of God, creating and bringing into existence things that did not exist. But the contrast is made between these external acts of creation and the internal act of begetting, that the wisdom of God is brought forth from eternity. Likewise, the wisdom of God continues in verse 27, saying this, talking about Yahweh, when Yahweh established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress its command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always. This is Proverbs 8, verses 27 through 30. In this passage, we learn to make a distinction in persons between Yahweh and the wisdom of Yahweh, who were both in the beginning creating all things. In Proverbs 8, the wisdom of Yahweh says that he was beside him like a master workman, rejoicing and delighting in his creation. In the same way, the Father declares that the Son was there in Hebrews chapter 1, saying to the Son, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Hebrews 1, verse 10.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.